Mac.
Yes, it is.
You know, if they're celebrating a time when the hockey team that has seldom ever gotten this far has gotten this far, that's a big thing, but it's not as big as what you and I are celebrating.
Amen.
Amen. We don't discredit what they're doing. I'm happy about it. I hope they win today.
Yeah.
If they playing today, well, I guess they are. Brother Thomas said he got hung up in the mix over there. Amen. So, but what we are celebrating is even greater.
Oh yes, it is.
Amen. And the path to that greatness is what we want to talk about in the next few minutes. I was thinking that Pastor Bartlett had a certain boldness when he selected this topic. Amen. Shepherding in the midst of suffering. But the church today is so modern, we don't want to talk about any suffering. A good portion of the church suffering is not on the list of words that is allowed to be used. Can't talk about that. Right? That's negative.
Yes.
Talk about suffering. But when we look at the words of the Apostle Peter, who was trained directly by the Master himself.
Watch out.
And he spoke these words that are the theme for this year's celebration. And when we think about these words, he said here in 1 Peter 5 and verse 1, the elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the, notice that word,
suffering.
Of Christ. And also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly. Not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind.
Yes.
Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Then he goes on to say this, likewise ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder.
Yes.
Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility.
Wow.
For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, we just got through talking about him, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. You may be seated in the sanctuary in the presence of the Most High God.
Amen.
And we want to use a subtopic.
All right.
We've got the major topic, suffering in the midst of shepherding, I should say, in the midst of suffering. But I want to talk with you just on this thought based on some ideas from this text. The stewardship of true love and biblical wealth. The stewardship of true love and biblical wealth. Now, we don't hear a lot of talk about this. Sometimes when we go to talking about wealth, we're talking about a chateau on the lake and a house down in this place, that place, or the other place, or a mansion somewhere. Here on earth, talk about a lot of that kind of stuff. But I want to talk with you about the stewardship of true love, not just any old love, not Tina Turner love, what's love got to do with it? We're talking about real love, true love, and biblical wealth. You know, we hear a lot about wealth, a lot of talk about wealth. We got all kinds of controversy in the news right now today, talking about wealth. wealth, what's happening with the stock market, what's going on with things in the world. And you and I sometimes have to go through different types of changes, even dealing with the concept of wealth and where we stand in the world. Sometimes it creates a lot of confusion, creates a lot of let's say fear is probably a good word. Mm-hmm. And you got people always threatening you about stuff, dealing with worldly wealth.
Yeah.
And you got to have insurance, and you got to have this, you got to have that, and all kinds of stuff. And then you got all kinds of other things that work against your normal activity and just let's call it your overall well-being.
Yeah.
And so there's a lot to go through. But when we look at the big picture, we see that the world was given to man by God, right? So we have to learn how to adjust our mindset today. We have to cut off some of the clatter and the chatter and get back into what I heard Brother Level was talking about. You got to have that kind of thing that Pastor Bartlett carries with him, and I heard Sister Ward say she does too. And I'm going to say this too. That's my favorite section in the Bible too. My folks going to go, yeah, Pastor, you say that about every section you open. And that's true. But I really, really, really love Romans 8, especially 28, because it gives us a framework that we can rest in. So no matter what kind of crazy stuff is going on out there,
watch out.
No matter what kind, no matter where we are in our financial strata, where we are in our psychological strata, no matter where we are as we go through this life, we can come back in Romans 8:28 and come back to sanity. We can come back to peace. We can move out of fear and confusion and get back into the protection of the Lord. I like what the Good Hope singer said, that we're going to just wait on the Lord. But we have to have that attitude, right? Because if we don't, we're going to get into the insanity. We're going to be in the worry. We're going to be tripping, I can say, just to give you a modern term. But we know when God made that promise, for
we know
that all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. That's a place of rest. We can get right there and rest. Why? Because no matter what it is, that's what that verse says. No matter what kind of foolishness, what kind of threats in the world, what kind of thing might be going on to challenge your peace and your well-being, God is working all things together for good. See, we know the end of it's going to be good. I don't care what happens in the meantime. Things are working together for good to the ones who love God. And you know what? You wouldn't even love God if this part wasn't true. And are the
called
according to his purpose.
Yes.
You know what? The Bible says whom he did foreknow, he went on to say. Romans 8:29, we call it the golden chain. Whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. So we have a destination to be like Jesus Christ. So we better examine how was Jesus Christ. Because that's where you're supposed to be heading. You know, we don't have to examine Donald Trump and the folks up on Pennsylvania Avenue. But we need to examine Jesus Christ. Because God is working all things together for good to them who love him. And the only reason you love him is because he first. Hello. We love him because he first loved us. And the ones he loved, them he also called. And he called, he also justified. That means I took care of whatever your problem is that makes you at a deficit with me.
Watch out.
That's what justified means. Just as if you never sinned.
Amen.
Whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. He's telling you your destination. That's where you're heading. You're heading to be like Christ. See? And in the meantime, I have covered you with Christ. I have clothed you with Christ. I have put Christ in you, the hope of glory. See, you are in Christ. You're not really in this crazy world. If you think about it right. You know, you are in Christ.
That's it.
If you're in Christ, that's the best place you can be. Because only one ever satisfied God.
Only one.
And that was his only son. So whom he did foreknow. know, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. Then he called, he also justified.
Watch out.
Then he justified, he also glorified. Then what? That's in the past tense. Did you know you've already been glorified? You know what? I don't feel glorified, Pastor. I feel like I'm going through some changes. I feel like stuff is attacking my life. I feel like I done been sick. And I've been suffering. And I've been through all kinds of challenges. I've been through pain and suffering. I've been through grief. And people have had animosity toward me and mistreated me and all of that. I may even have mistreated somebody else, and I feel guilty about it. So you're in the middle of all of that. But it says, whom he did foreknow, he also did predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. And what I want to go to as I talk about the stewardship of true love. True love is that love that God had, what the Bible calls it agape love in the Greek, which is it's a word that kind of defies our normal understanding, because we don't really think agape. You know, we hear it and people throw it around and kind of cheapen it. But what it means is that no matter what you're dealing with, or what kind of mess you're going through, what kind of stuff you're involved in, what kind of sin has a grip on your life, that make any difference how ugly the thing is you're dealing with. I love you anyway. I love you in spite of that. Let's back up the train just 1 minute. Backing up the train, the devil came into the midst of a beautiful thing God was designing, because he created everything and it was all good. He made it, took 6 good days to make it, and said it was all good and very good. Then he said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness, and let them have dominion over everything I made. You know what? That was one of the biggest love greetings and blessings that God has ever given. I'm giving you dominion over all this. Everything under the soles of your feet, and everything as far as you can see into the heavens. See, because God made the heavens and the earth, didn't he? He said, let them have dominion over the whole thing. You know, think about that in Genesis. We were talking about this for Mother's Day. And then the Lord said, before there was any sin, he already gave Adam one law. All of this is yours. I'm going to separate one thing for myself. That is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't go and mess with that tree. Don't eat of that tree. Because the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. Death, which nobody even had heard of or understood, didn't even exist. But I told you, leave that alone. Okay, that was the point that the enemy came in. But before the enemy came in, let me talk about the wisdom of God. We talked about this for Mother's Day. God created the secret weapon for the destruction of Satan first. He said it's not good that the man should be alone. Not good. How can there be something not good here? Everything is perfect. It's all perfect. It's good and it's very good. How can there be something that's not good? In Genesis 2. The sin didn't happen in Genesis 3. So God says it's not good that the man should be alone. See, God had an eternal purpose for you and me. And he had made a way right there when he made the solution to Adam's loneliness, which was to make the woman. I'm not going to re-preach this, but I just want to give you enough highlights so you can see where my flow is going here. He made the woman so that she does not contribute to the bloodstream of the child. He did that back there before the devil put sin in the world, before he deceived Eve. Because he knew that he would have to fulfill Galatians 4:4, where the Apostle Paul said, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, and born under the law. So he had made the filter where he could become flesh without taking on Adam's sin already, before the sin happened in Genesis 2. See, and so therefore he was making a way. That's why it was not good that the man should be alone, because I'm thinking way past where you all are. I'm thinking all the way down to 2019 years ago, when the Messiah was born of a woman, when God the Holy Spirit overshadowed a virgin and she was with child of the Holy Ghost.
Yes, sir.
Brought forth his son with none of Adam's blood because of the way he made the woman. All the way back in the beginning. Y'all go home and look that up.
Yes.
If you don't know it already, go home, look it up. It's going to bless you.
Yes.
Check that out. Find out that none of the women in here, anywhere on earth, ever share the bloodstream with the child.
Right.
So God was thinking that way already.
Wow.
You read Genesis and you kind of go, goes over your head. And then you look back, how could there be something not good? And there hasn't even been any sin yet. Because God was creating a way he could take on flesh. Now that's the big part of the story. But from there, next thing you know, Genesis 3, the serpent deceives the woman. And that's when all this turmoil and damage that he did started to happen to God's creation. And it got worse and worse and worse and worse and worse. Every second it gets worse.
Yeah.
And people are born into it.
Yeah.
And the psalmist even said in Psalms 51, I was born in sin. Behold, in sin did my mother conceive.
Yeah.
Come here with a natural problem.
Uh-huh.
Why? Because Adam's blood is given to you. It's not the woman's fault. She just carries you in her womb. But she carries you from the seed of Adam.
Yeah. Right.
So you're in Adam, and that's why we have all the sin. That's why we have the problem dealing with trying to be righteous. And see, you know what? Nobody ever achieves the righteousness that satisfies God. If God doesn't step in and justify, there is no righteousness. Because God only accepts perfect righteousness. See, and what he did before Jesus came was he charged all that sin from Adam to the birth of Christ forward to his son. You might say he put it on a master charge. Because he knew the master was going to be born. And he was going to bear the sin all the way from Adam clear on up to his birth. And then he put us back on a retroactive plan. We go back from here, back to the time of Jesus, and he bears all our sin. If we believe in him. And the only caveat that God made is that whosoever believes in Jesus Christ shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life. So let's shift all the way now with just that little information up to this stewardship of true love and biblical wealth. What does it mean to really be wealthy according to the scripture? You know, you have to be not so much physically wealthy. Physical wealth is okay. I don't have a problem with anybody being physically wealthy. You know what? God doesn't have a problem with you being physically wealthy.
Yeah, right.
He wants you to have a lot of stuff.
Yeah.
But the truth of it is, when we sift it all down, this word stewardship is in the message here, because stewardship means we are given control and custody over the stuff that we have during the time that we're here on earth.
That's
what it means. And you don't even have to believe it, but it's true.
Yes, it is.
Paul told Timothy that we brought nothing into this world, and surely we shall take nothing out. So that means whatever I'm using in this world, I'm just using it for the time that I'm here. I've been made a steward over the stuff I have. You know? And he said, you're going to leave all of it. You came in, you had none of it. Job even knew it. He said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. Right? So we need to look at that thing there. Why should I get hung up in the stuff? And how do I transmit that stuff into something that will reward me in eternity? That's what true biblical wealth is. When I use the stuff God has given me to promote his kingdom, to promote his son, to help do the things that Jesus did and said and believed and taught. It's not an easy lesson to learn, church. It's hard. It's very difficult to learn because of the fallenness of our nature. That's what makes it hard. You know, when I want to get hung up in the stuff, I want a big time and ride around and have folks look at me when I go by. In my Ferrari, in my Maserati. We like that. I want you to say, oh, look at that fine suit. When I go by. That's what we want. But you know what? I want God to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in a few things. Now I'm going to make you ruler over many things. Come on into the joy of your Lord. See, so that's what we got to do, is learn how do we take the stuff that God has given us and transform it into biblical wealth. Something one that's going to endure through the fires of judgment. See? And so that's what we're looking at. It's not easy, though. I just wanted to give you the concept first. But shepherding in the midst of suffering is what the church is tasked with. Your pastor is tasked with getting you to think biblically. That's his purpose. That's my purpose. That's all these men of God. That's their purpose. Is to get your thinking on the same wavelength with the Bible. With what God said. And so it's very important that we develop the mindset of biblical stewardship contrary to the misrepresentations of the world. The world wants you to think it's another thing. It's about something else. It's about prestige. It's about honor. It's about how big your bank account is. It's about all that. That's what it really means. But you know what? You're not going to take one red cent with you. Jesus said this, Matthew 16:26. What would it profit a man if he gained the whole world and lost his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Think about that. You wouldn't be profiting anything. You know what? There's coming a day the Antichrist is going to own all the currency in the world. You know what he's going to have? Zero. Don't have everything, but yet you have zero. Got nothing. It's true of us too. We got to say, okay, what is it, this stuff here that God has given me? How am I using it to glorify Him? That's why Jesus said, lay not up for yourselves treasures here on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but rather lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and thieves do not break through, nor steal. Put it in God's bank. So how do I develop biblical wealth? I want to concentrate what God has given me into the purposes of God, as He has described in His Word. It's a difficult thing to do. And I'm going to try to make this as brief as I can, but we use Peter for an example. The one who we just read the text here. Peter was a hard case. He was a very hard case with this very thing. He had a thriving fishing business. He worked with the brothers, the Zebedee family. And they had ships and nets. They went out every day fishing. Brother Johnson preached on this morning from Luke 5. And they came in on this particular night, had nothing. They came in with two boats of nothing. Two boats of nothing. And they were cleaning up the net. So well, we got to make ready for in the morning. We'll give it another shot. Guys, but let's clean it up right now. And then in the morning, we'll try again. And Jesus comes along and says, Simon, let me use your boat. Let's get in here. Push out a little bit here. And he backs away from the shore. And he begins to teach the kingdom of God. A crowd develops. And then he says, Simon, cast your nets over the boat for a catch. Cast my nets, Lord. Did you see? We was washing the nets. We've been out all night. Obviously, you're a carpenter. You don't understand this. You don't get it. And Jesus must have looked at him some kind of way like, I don't know what happened. He doesn't say it. But at the same time, he said, well, nevertheless, if you say so. And the Bible says he threw a net. What's interesting is Jesus told him, cast your nets with an S. Check that text when you get a minute. Simon said, okay, just to satisfy you, I'm throwing out a net. He threw one net out. And you know what happened? He drew up the net, and the fish was so many that the boat started to sink. He says, hey, guys, come over here, bring the other boat. I can't take it all. They bought the other boat, they filled it up. You know what? That boat started to sink. You know what I'm telling you? God can give you whatever He wants you to have. I don't care how much struggling you've been going through. God can give you what He wants you to have. They had so much, the two boats was about to sink. They hadn't caught nothing. Doing it their way, zero. Doing it His way, more than enough. Abundance. So what do we want to do? That's biblical wealth. You do what God says, and He gives you more than enough. Because He wants you to have what you need to work with. You know why? I'm going to give you one answer. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but should have everlasting life. everlasting life. He told his disciples after he got out of the grave, and what the grave is the worst thing we have to deal with in life. Yeah. How many times has the grave wrecked your spirit?
Yes.
Not your grave.
Oh yes.
Somebody else's grave.
Yeah.
Broke my heart.
Yes. Yes.
Yeah.
It was the worst thing that ever happened to me.
Yeah.
How many times has that happened? You know what? That's why Jesus came in and he went cut to the chase, I like to say.
Yeah.
He came in and he got death and said, I'm going to tangle with you too.
Yeah.
And show you I have all power in heaven and earth. So he did all that he did. First he came in and showed everybody, I am God.
Yes.
I want you to understand, make no mistake.
Mm-hmm.
I can give sight to the blind, can heal the sick,
right,
can raise the dead,
right,
can put limbs back on people.
Yeah.
I can do anything that the devil messed up. I can turn it around and make it right.
Yeah.
He showed up and showed off.
Yes.
Told the storm, stop that. You tornado, stop it.
Yeah.
Tornado said,
all right.
I got power right now.
Yeah.
Waited 4 days to go to Lazarus' grave.
Yeah.
Oh, Lord, if you had just been here. Oh, my brother wouldn't have died.
Yeah.
Well, don't you know who you're talking to?
Mm-hmm.
I am the resurrection.
Oh.
If you believe me, in me, even though you be dead, yet shall you live.
Yeah.
And he that liveth and believeth in me shall never die.
Yeah.
Do you believe this?
Yeah.
When the Bible said Jesus wept, not because he was upset by Lazarus dying.
All right.
He was upset because y'all don't get it. You don't know who you're dealing with.
Yeah.
I'm the Almighty One.
Yeah.
Come out of heaven to take away your fears and your doubts.
Yes.
To take away the pain and the sting of death.
Yes.
So you don't have to worry about it.
I'm not.
If I dealt with the grave, guess what?
Yeah.
I can deal with your boss.
Yeah.
At your job.
Yeah.
I can deal with your landlord.
Yeah.
I can deal with your sickness.
Yeah.
I can deal with whatever else it is.
Yeah.
That's easy for me. Because
yeah.
I got up off the grave and took over.
Yeah.
And told death, give me the keys.
Yeah.
I have the keys of death and hell.
Right.
And then I sent you guys out.
Mm-hmm.
Called you. Like we said there, called by God.
Yeah.
And he told them to go, therefore, because all power, Matthew 28 and 18, has been given to me in heaven and earth.
Yeah.
Go ye, therefore, and teach.
Yeah.
Make disciples of all the nations.
Yeah.
Baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. I'm going with you. When you go, guess what? I'm going with you.
All right.
And when you show up to the person who doesn't know Jesus, they only see little old Larry Adams. They don't realize big old Almighty God is with him. And you share the gospel. They see little old Frank Johnson. And you tell them God loves you. Gave his son for you. He was crucified for you. He was spit on for you. He was born beyond recognition for you. And he died for you. And got up out of the grave so you don't have to worry about even death. What other problems you got? What my bills need to be paid? Was that worse than death? He can handle that.
Yeah.
And the Holy Spirit is right there with him.
Yes.
You know, he bears witness every time you share the truth.
Yeah.
He says, I'll be there to give the conviction because you can't do that. That's my job.
That's it.
See, and so I'm going to seal you with the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
Takes a while to understand you're sealed, called, blessed, and sent.
Amen.
Peter didn't quite get it. Reading 1 Peter 5, you say, well, Peter sounds pretty solid here. He is. But there was a time when he said, oh, Lord, I don't care what these do. I'll kill them all if they come in here. And they came to get Jesus, and he chopped one to zero. In the struggle, God took the ear and put it back. So Peter, put away your sword. See, Peter didn't quite get it. Sometimes we don't quite get it. We're going around saying, yeah, God's with me, but and we have our doubts. Peter didn't quite get it back then. He said, don't you know this very night, Simon? He said, even though these all betray you or come against you, Lord, I'll never do it. Peter said, Jesus said to Peter, Simon Barjona, don't you know this very night before the cock crows three times, you're going to deny me? Peter said, oh no, not me. Know what he did? Three times. Y'all know the story. He even had to cuss. So, said all that stuff. We don't know what he said. The Holy Spirit didn't tell us. But he was a basket case too. Took him some time to catch on what I'm telling you about. How do you do this stewardship of true love and understand the benefit of biblical wealth so that you can shepherd in the midst of suffering? God didn't desire the suffering. He didn't want that. He gave you utopia.
That's what.
But because of the sin, that's where the suffering comes in. And it continues right now. Right up to this very day. And we have it in so many different things. Relationships, hard to do. Children, hard to raise. The devil's poisoning them with all kinds of stuff in the world. Us too, not just the kids. We're all getting poisoned with sin everywhere. And yet God told you to be stewards of his love and acquire biblical wealth. That means take what I give you, use it for my program, not yours. I'll take care of everything you need. You just take care of what I told you to do. And then you can stack it up in heaven and nobody can take it from you. Don't you think that's awesome? You keep it for yourself and it'll go to waste, just like they tried to keep the manna. They had to get 7 mannas. God said, no, just get what you need for today. The 7 bags are going to rot overnight because you're not understanding what I'm trying to get you to see. Give us this day our daily bread.
That's it.
That's what he said when he said pray, right? I can't stack up the bread. That's not what he intended for us to do. It's okay to save. I'm not talking about don't save. Save as much as you can. Have a purpose for the kingdom of God to utilize the things you're saving. All right. Teach the people who are going to get what you have to do the same thing when you're not here anymore. So they don't just go blow it like so many people do. They receive an inheritance and they're broken a matter of days after that. But they have not understood God's plan and his purpose and his program. So that's what the church is about. Training up another generation. Shepherding them in the midst of suffering. To live for God no matter what's going on. Young people need good answers today. Because they're being challenged like no young people have ever been challenged in the history of mankind. Stuff with the poisonous internet. And stuff out there in the world is drawing away their affections for the truth. And then the church has the nerve not to give them the exact truth.
Watch out.
The truth will stand on its own. It don't need no sugar coating. Tell people the truth. The truth, Jesus said, will make you free. If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So you want to be really free, get in his word. Peter had to learn that. He's a good example. We see from Luke 5 up to now. And I could take you some other stations, but do that on your own. Because we don't want to burn away the whole evening. My time's almost gone. Peter got from where he was speaking against the Lord. Another time in John, he was worried on the beach when Jesus, they were out on the boat fishing, didn't catch nothing again. Said, hey, Peter, does that seem familiar to you? In John 21, man, I'm going back fishing. I don't know nothing about this preaching, but I do know how to fish.
Right?
And the disciples said, hey, we'll go with you. You misleading God's people, Peter. God, he called you out of fishing to preach, to become fishers of men. See? And now you took them back to the fishing boat. So Jesus shows up, the risen Christ, on the beach with bread and coals and fish. He said, boy, y'all don't have nothing out there, do you? He said, whoa.
Who is that?
It's the Lord. Said, children, come and eat. I have to remind you where I found you, Peter. I got plenty of bread and fish. It's on a coal fire, like right where it was when you denied me. Because to tell people you didn't know me. Come on back over here and enjoy our breakfast with me. That's how God is. I'm ready to forgive you. No matter what you did to turn away from him, come on back.
Yeah.
Ready to forgive him. So he said, Peter, do you love me? He said, yes, Lord, I love you. Eat the good fish, good bread, and feed my sheep.
Yeah, yeah.
He asked him again, Peter, do you love me? Peter's looking like, I thought I answered that one. He said, yes, Lord, I love you. Then feed my lambs. Then he asked him a third time. He's enjoying this good old fish. I don't know what kind it was, but they had all kinds of species, one of every one in the sea, caught in their nets. And only God could have done a miracle like that.
Only God.
So they knew this is that same Jesus who caught up all those fish when we were doing nothing, when we caught nothing. Here we are again, same place we were. How many times have we been in the same old mess where we were? Been walking with the Lord for a long time, back in a mess. You know what God's saying to you? Feed my lambs, feed my sheep. Come on back. I got everything you need right here. Got you covered. Told Peter, follow me. He said, Lord, you know everything. How can I tell you I don't lie? Yes, I love you. And he told him, well, when you were young, you went anywhere you wanted.
That's
when
right.
You get old, they're going to bind you and take you somewhere you don't want to go. You need to get ready for suffering, Peter, in my name. And then they're walking up the beach. He said, follow me. And Peter's walking with Jesus. Then he turned around and said, well, what about him? He said, what? That's not your business, Peter. What about him? What's it to you if he stayed till the second coming? What's that to you? That's not your business. You follow me. See that? He said, well, what about John? Don't worry about John. How about you? So Peter had to learn firsthand, but Jesus came. The risen Lord had been seen multiple times, had to restore them again and remind them who you are in Christ and what you need to do. So Peter now understands this very well as we look at the text one more time. The elders, he says, which are among you, I exhort. That means I'm encouraging you to do what I called you to do. And notice this, he says, who am also an elder. He didn't say I'm the exalted pope and all of you all kiss my bread. He didn't say that. That's why we don't believe that. He says that I'm a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ. The only difference between me and Pastor Bartley is I was there with Jesus and I saw it. And Bartlett has now been called to carry this gospel on in the stewardship of love, true love, and to acquire biblical wealth. And then he goes on. Peter gets it now in this text. He says he shall also be a partaker of the glory. And it says that shall be revealed. The glory me and you are looking for is not revealed yet. It's revealed in here.
Not yet.
But you can't go over and put your hand on it. Between now and then, there will be some suffering. There's going to be some turmoil. There's going to be some grief and stuff that you have to go through. But you know all the time the Lord is behind you. He is with you. He has called you. He has sanctified you. He has justified you. And the Bible says he has glorified you. Already. It's done. That's why Jesus said it is finished when he was on the cross. Peter, it takes a while to digest that and understand who you are in the Lord. And it's only quick cut to the chase here. Acknowledging the fleshly resistance of the fallen world while escalating the development of true godly purpose, character, and goals as the main intention of your life. That's what you have to do. You got to get to that place where you start to reevaluate the way you think about where you are and what you're going through. It's not for no purpose. It has a very distinct reason why you're going through it. And it might be viewed by most as suffering. But you know what? Jesus suffered. You think it was easy to do what he did? I think about it all the time. Walking in and teaching others that true love, which is biblical love, has Jesus Christ as the highest example and the focal point not only of human history, which he is. Let me just say that. I'm going to park here just a second. He is the focal point of human history. I don't care what anybody tells you.
Yes, he is.
Got folks today saying, well, that's one of many religions. That's your truth. Don't impose your truth on me. I said, you know what? I'm going to impose this calendar on you. This calendar is about Jesus. It's not about anybody else. That's real.
Yeah.
Where is Buddha in that? Where is he?
Yeah.
He ain't in there. His birth certificate is based on Jesus' birth certificate. Mohammed, where you at? Your stuff is based on Jesus.
Yeah.
The world is centered on Jesus.
Yeah.
Let's not talk about the Bible. Put the Bible away. Let's talk about the calendar.
Yeah.
The world is centered on Jesus.
Right.
Tell that to somebody. It's true.
Mm-hmm.
Go home and ruminate on this and meditate. Confucius ain't got nothing to do with it.
Yeah.
Every clock is ticking seconds based on the birth of Christ.
Right.
And God did that, made him the focal point of human history. So that you and I can boast on him proudly. You see? But when you do that, God made him the highest example of what it means to suffer and still give glory to God, made him the focal point not only of human history, but also as the most perfect model of humility.
Yes.
You know why? Because he was God. What happens if you're the highest being there is and you decide to make yourself of no reputation?
Mm.
To take on you the form of a servant.
Mm.
To be found in fashion as of a man, where you look like everyday Joe.
Mm.
But you came off the highest throne there is.
That's it.
And let people spit on you.
Mm.
Rip out your beard. Right. Slap you in the face. Blindfold you and say, prophesy who hit you.
Right.
And you're God.
Mm.
Almighty God. So what are you suffering in comparison with that? I just want to ask. I'm not suffering anything that compares with that.
No.
So he exemplifies God's very best for all mankind and establishes what it truly means to be like a person like Dr. Willis Wilson or Theodore Warren.
Yes.
Or Arthur Hamilton.
Yes.
Or any of these people who took and dedicated their lives to the cause of Christ.
Model.
Spencer Barkley.
Yeah.
I'm proud to say Frank Johnson.
Yeah.
Dr. Gregory Davis.
Yeah.
Dr. Calvin Thomas.
Yeah.
Brother Levels.
Yeah.
Any of the preachers of the gospel who were willing to take a stand and take the heat that goes with the territory. To shepherd even in the midst of suffering. Because we know what the outcome is when it's all over. And when it's all done. So we thrive. Following the apostles Peter admonition to continue suffering in the midst of shepherding in the midst of suffering. And I'm just going to say this, you know what, and then I'll be done. I just had to make a list. I was sitting there thinking, and God told me, make a list. And so I did.
Alright.
And I'm going to conclude with this list. This is the kind of stuff we're dealing with now, and this is why we say it's suffering. It can be mental, spiritual, financial, emotional, disease, deformity, lack, defeat, disgust, hatred, envy, aging, anxieties, disappointment, grief, pain, loss, separation, addiction, bondage, regret, intimidation, anguish, neglect, abandonment, frustration, rejection, confusion, weakness, divorcement, insanity, ignorance, and even defiance. That's why they're suffering. And you know what? God says, I'm healing you. You are already healed of all of that. Even death. You are already healed. Isaiah said, by his stripes, ye are healed. And you know what else? I'm going to close with this. The devil will be healed. But it's not going to be H-E-A-L-E-D. It's going to be H-E-E-L by Jesus. He's going to be healed. I get that from Genesis 3:15. He said, upon your belly shalt you go. And thus shalt you eat all the days of your life. And I'll put enmity between you and the woman. See that? We talked about that secret woman. Where? And he said, between thy seed and her seed. And it shall bruise you on the head, he said. But you will bruise his heel. His heel is going on your head. He told it right there in Genesis 3:15. So the devil's going to get healed too, but it's going to be with the heel of Jesus pressing you down. But we can heal.